Life isn't always easy. Storms come. Seasons change. The weight of the world often presses down. But joy doesn't depend on perfect circumstances. It relies on a perfect God. True joy comes from knowing Jesus. Whatever the season, whatever the challenge, you can have joy.
Now remember, young people 18 and under, the four C's, if you know them, you will be able to get blessed by Mother Mitchell at some point. We're going to give you an opportunity to try it out and see if you know them. So remember that. All right, with your Bibles in your hands, repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. The first C, we confess our deliverance consistently. The second C, we commit to serve creatively. Third C, and four, we communicate Christ's love compassionately. Young people, if you can say all of that without seeing it on the screen, we will reward you. Amen. All right. Would you repeat this after me? Father God, feed me your word. If you believe you're going to be fed this morning, go ahead and make some noise. All right. Grateful for all of you. Grateful for all the visitors. I see some visitors. So grateful. Hopefully you feel welcome. And hopefully we don't overdo it and make you feel odd, but we are so happy to have you with us. And to the regulars, we are happy to have you with us as well. We have been in what I call a followership series. And in this series, this is the first time that my schooling and my preaching has lined up, because I'm actually in a course called followership, and it just seemed to fit that this is what God was speaking here at Deliverance Temple as well. And so let's just cover a few things. The first sermon was called Failure to Follow, and then the second sermon was called Failure to Submit. Third sermon was called Faithful Followers. Now, I will give us a little bit a recap of last week. We talked about the difference between a fan versus a follower, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and they'll put that up there, a fan versus a follower, and then we looked at it through the six characteristics of faithful following from the life of Peter. We mainly dealt with Peter, and we talked about what it means to be a faithful follower. We're going to go back to the idea of following, and we're going to use that failing again. Everything has talked about failure, except for last week we talked about faithful, but we're going to go back to fail again, and today's title is called Failing Followers. Failing followers. And so we're talking about failure because we don't want people to stay there. We want you, if you fail, to fail forward. Somebody say that. Say fail forward. In other words, we want us to learn. So the idea of this whole entire understanding, argument, document, series that I'm working through is that followers are just as important as leaders. Unfortunately, in the church setting, it's the pastor, the pastor, the pastor, and followers are somehow down here. And we're elevating people to understand the importance that followers are just as important as a leader. And I would argue that in some contexts, they are more important than the pastor. And the reason why I said that, and I said it before, I'm the third pastor of Deliverance Temple. We have Bishop Clark, who founded the church, Bishop Mitchell, my father, who took over, and then myself, Pastor Mitchell, as the third pastor. But If the followers would have left, the church would have folded. The church can go through different leaders, but if all the followers go, the church cannot survive. So the followers or the members or the disciples are vitally important. Some churches act like it's only important. The preacher is only important. The preacher's wife is only important. That just cannot be true. The furthest thing from the truth, it takes the people in the pews. Even though we have chairs, it takes the people in the seats to make up the church. So this series is to help you grow up to be what you need to be so that the church can go forward. Let me add this. Many times when a church fails, they always blame the leadership. And the leadership has a lot to do with it. But a church can't fail if the followers are doing right. The followers have to fail for the church to fail. So what we're talking about all of us growing up to the place we need to be so that the organization or the ministry as a whole can move forward. So failing follows. Let's give us just a definition of failing. And here it is. It is a weakness, especially in character, or a shortcoming. Just something a little bit off. In Song of Solomon, there's a saying we use out of context, but it works for a lot of things. It says, it's the small foxes that destroy the vine. And the context of it is that the little foxes, they couldn't reach the grape at the top. And so since they can't jump up to get the grape, they would just dig at the root and kill it at the root, and then the grapes would fall. So it's usually the small things that start eating at the root and causes great damage. You know that termites are small, but they can tear up a mansion. So it's a small thing. So as followers, as members, as disciples, what are some little things that can keep you from being the best follower that you want to be? Because I know all of you want to be a great follower. Let's put this up here. Three failures to watch out for. So I can always point out a lot of things, but we're just going to give you three things that are going to help you. It's going to help you be a better follower, member, and disciple of Deliverance Temple, but it's going to help you better be a follower, period. A better person, period. It's going to help you grow up in all aspects, because in many aspects, we play both leader and follower. Many of us are not the CEO of our job, so that means we are following somehow. Some of you who are young people, you have a mother or a father over you, so you're following, but sometimes you're leading. So this is going to help you no matter where you find yourself at. It's going to help you not fail in your following. And so we're going to give you the three things, and then we're going to add three takeaways. So the three things will be numbered. The three takeaways will be lettered so you know what's going on, and how to kind of keep it in your mind, especially if you're taking notes. It'll help you. So let's start with number one. Number one is very simple, but it's a little difficult. Here's one of the things that will cause you to fail if you're a follower: when you're easily offended. When you're easily offended, it makes it hard for you to follow. It makes it hard for people to be able to lead you when you're easily offended. There's an old saying that says that some people, they're talking about bad teams, poor teams, they know how to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. In other words, they know how to lose when it seems like everything is set up for them to win. There are some people who will find offense where offense is not intended. Let me pause and let me jump on genders for just a second. To my sweet, lovely ladies in here, we love you. You're amazing. You're beautiful. You're awesome. You're kind. But you're somewhat sensitive creatures. And in your sensitivity, sometimes you find offense where offense was never meant. You interpret offense where offense was not intended. Let me give you an example. Ooh, Teresa, where'd you get that dress from? What's wrong with my dress? You ain't the only person that know how to dress.
I was trying to compliment you. But here's the thing, especially if you struggle with low self-esteem and you have a level of defensiveness, you hear everything in an offended manner when offense was not meant. And sometimes you make enemies out of people who want to be your friends because you're so defensive. And it's hard to lead defensive people who are always offended. This is not just something women deal with. Men deal with it too, but I have a lot of women here and I got to talk to us women because it's something that you sometimes carry. And here's the reason. When you've been hurt, you are preconditioned for hurt. But not everybody's trying to hurt you. Not everybody's trying to harm you. So stop being offended at everything. Man, Pastor, I know he don't like me. My father and me both, when we are really locked in and focused, sometimes we are frowning, not knowing we are frowning. So every time I get up, Pastor Mitchell, he don't like what I say because he's always frowning. Not knowing, I think what you say is so deep and so beautiful. I'm locked in thinking about what you're saying. I'm praying for you. Oh, God, thank God for the revelation that she delivers. And in your mind, I can't stand you. And so then when you leave and go to another church, I'm confused. And I found out Pastor Andre never liked me and didn't know I loved you. I was crazy about you. Now, as a leader, sometimes we have to make our voice known, but it's hard for one person to commute everything I need to everybody. So sometimes you just have to think the best and stop thinking the worst. Pastor Andre flipped me off when he was driving. No, I was waving. But my windows are tinted. And you're so easily offended, you just saw a middle finger, but I waved all five. I was trying to say hi, but the devil will crawl in your mind and cause you to be so easily offended. You go to war over people that actually loved you. Oh, let me pause and talk to all of us. There are some relationships that would have worked out, but you stay offended. Stay offended at everything. He took you out to eat and you order a steak. Oh, you're getting a New York strip? What, am I too fat? Didn't nobody said anything about fat. Nothing. He just asked you about the steak you ordered. But you're so easily offended. You got to be careful with that because what it does, it closes doors in your face that should have been open. Now, here's the truth of the matter. Some people are trying to offend you. But here's the thing. You don't have to look for them. They'll come find you. There are a bunch of people who are not trying to hurt you. They're not trying to harm you. And if you're going to be a good follower and even a great follower, a good member or a good disciple, you can't be offended at everything. You got to learn how to sometimes knock the chip off your shoulder. Sometimes you got to learn how to have such an optimistic approach that even when people are mad at you, you're the last one to know it. In your mind, everybody loves you. In your mind, you're the cat's meow. In your mind, the sun shines for you. You got to learn how to have an optimistic approach and stop being so easily offended. Let's look at the scripture. Let's look at something Jesus said. Let's look at Matthew 11, 1.
When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities.
Look at what happens, verse number two.
Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples.
John heard about what Christ was doing. If you know anything about John the Baptist, he was the forerunner. He said that I must decrease, so he must increase. But unfortunately, and last week we talked about the cost that a faithful follower sometimes has to put up with cost. And one of the things that cost John the Baptist is he actually got put in prison for doing the right thing. On this coming Tuesday, I've been called to actually go and minister to prisoners. Not everybody in prison has done the wrong thing. Some people have just got caught up, and John had done everything right, and he ended up in prison. And so his disciples were concerned about this, and so let's continue to read.
And said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?"
I don't quite think it was just John who was questioning. I believe John wanted his followers to know, because his followers had followed him, and here he is in prison. So John sent his disciples to Jesus, and they asked Jesus a pointed question: "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" In other words, are we wasting our time trusting you, Jesus? Let's look what verse 4 says.
And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see."
Tell John what you hear and see. All right, let's look at the next verse.
"The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them."
Look at the results. Look, that's what Jesus said. He said, just look at the results. And I paused because something came in my mind, something that happened. I usually don't like to use real examples, but sometimes I have to. There was a lady that left the church, and she said that none of the women in the church liked her. She started naming off the different women that didn't like her. And so she had a meeting with me, and one particular person, I just asked that when she got to the last person, and so-and-so don't like me either. And I was like, okay, tell me what so-and-so did to you. Well, so-and-so, they found me a job, and they found me an apartment. And I'm looking like, okay, tell me the bad part. And then they was like, but I know they don't like me. And I was like, what did they do? Well, they found me a job, and they found me an apartment. And I'm thinking, this, you crazy. You mean you? She couldn't tell me anything the person did. And then finally, this is what the person said. He said, well, I came in one Sunday. She didn't speak to me. Guess what? The week prior, this individual's son got sentenced to 50 years in prison. So she came to church broken. And the only reason why she didn't speak, because she was broken inside. She wasn't thinking about this other person. She was hurt about the news that she had to go through, and she came to church just to heal through her hurt. But someone so easily offended took all the results that she had done in her life, threw that out, and said, she don't like me. I'm leaving the church. And guess what I did? I'm not proud of it. I said, go ahead and leave. Because if you're that crazy where you can't realize that you can't see the results, amen, there's nothing I can do for you. I'm sick of my husband, Pastor Andre. I want a divorce. Well, what does he do? Well, he pays the bills. He cuts the grass. He takes out the trash. He comes home. He sleeps. He brings me roses. He takes me out to eat. But sometimes I don't like his tone. It's a possibility you too petty to have a husband. There's somebody, when you trade him in, there's somebody waiting in line to get the one you let go, because you're so easily offended, you miss when someone's doing you well. Got to get me a new woman, Pastor Andre. What's wrong with your woman? Well, she cooks and cleans and takes care of the kids and sends me lunches and prays over me, but I just don't like the way she look at me sometimes. What is wrong with you? So the point that I'm making, I'm using a whole bunch of weird examples. I'm just trying to paint it to you. When you are so easily offended, what happens is it skews your reality. And the problem is some people's perception become their reality, even though it's not really true. And so you have to be careful that you're not one of those people that you get so offended that you look at right and call it wrong. and you look at wrong and call it right. So Jesus says, hey, tell John, look at the results. I don't really believe he was trying to talk to John. He was trying to talk to those disciples. And then let's look at what Jesus says next. Next verse, very powerful.
And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.
Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. He cut to the chase. Because here's the thing, I talked about it last week. Jesus didn't come like the people thought he was going to come. He came as the suffering servant instead of the king that would overthrow Rome right then. So there are a lot of people took offense at him, the way he handled, the way he did things. But he was the Messiah. But so many people rejected him because they were easily offended. And so Jesus just cut to the case. He said, and blessed are the ones who are not offended by me. Here's the thing. God will do some stuff that you don't want him to do. But if you're easily offended, you will walk away from the God of the universe. If you have sense, you'll realize Father knows best, and I'll just yield. Even though I don't like how you're doing, I will not take offense because I know at the end of the day, you love me, God. All right, put up one more verse.
Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
Nothing shall offend them. Let's put up. This will help us too. When you look at the word offend, break it up into two words, off end. Here's the thing. You don't want anything to get you off of the end that you're supposed to be at. In other words, your destiny. You don't want anything to get you off of your destiny. So I'm not going to let you offend me so I don't end up where I'm supposed to be. So I'm going to make sure that I'm not taking offense unnecessarily. All right, let's put the first takeaway up, letter A. Here it is. Offense makes the heart cold and the feet heavy. It's hard to follow when you are offended. Now, here's something as leaders. When leaders are moving quickly, they don't always say things that the way you want them to say it. Hey, I need this report turned in. Who he think he talking to? Well, here's the thing. If they have shown you that they respect you and they've shown you, they've given you a lot of results that prove that they respect you, then realize that that tone was just an accident. They're not trying to talk down to you. They're under pressure and they're trying to get you to help. So give them some grace. Don't be so offended. Don't let your heart get cold and your feet heavy. All right, let's move on. Number two. So one easily offended. Number two is easily intimidated. They're similar, offended and then intimidated. Now, here's the thing. I'm trying to cover in this followership series, I'm trying to cover a lot of things. But when you specifically talk about discipleship and being a follower of Jesus, you cannot be easily intimidated because that's one of Satan's greatest tactics is intimidation. If he can intimidate you, you will do half of his work for him because you won't do anything out of fear. You'll be so intimidated. So there's a lot of things that the devil will say to you to get you in fear, in intimidation, so you're no longer following Jesus. You can't be easily intimidated. You can't be scared at everything. You got to have some gumption about yourself. You got to have some tenacity. We've talked about it before. You've got to have some fight in you. You can't be scared away from your blessings. One thing about Jacob, even though he was a messed up man in a lot of his ways, I like how he wrestled with God and said, I'm not letting go till you bless me. There are some blessings you have to be willing to wrestle for and not be scared away from. Here's the thing, devil, if you're going to fight me, you're going to have to come hard. I'm not going to let you intimidate me with a whisper. As the cartoon would show, there would be an angel on this side, a devil on this side. This little devil on my shoulder, he's not going to stop me. You better bring something a lot harder because I am not going to fall for every little thing. I'm not going to allow myself to be intimidated. Now we're gonna read a story, and it's a lot in it. I'm trying not to give too much, but it is great intimidation. Let's just get into it. This is 2 Kings 18, 17 through 20. Start 17.
Nevertheless, the king of Assyria sent his commander-in-chief, his field commander, and his chief staff from Lachish with a huge army to confront King Hezekiah in Jerusalem.
So Hezekiah was supposed to pay tribute to this king of Assyria who was conquering a lot of people. And Hezekiah decided, listen, we've paid enough. And so the king of Assyria had raised the price. And Hezekiah said, no, we're going to trust God instead. And so the king said, all right, Hezekiah, I'm about to send an army and my chief of staff to confront you directly. Let's look what happens in verse 18.
They summoned King Hezekiah, but the king sent these officials to meet with them. Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the court secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the royal historian.
Hezekiah did not meet with them himself. He sent his followers, his good followers, those he could trust. He sent them first, all right? Let's look at verse 19.
Then the Assyrian king's chief of staff told him to give this message to Hezekiah. This is what the great king of Assyria says. What are you trusting in that makes you so confident?
What are you trusting in? Who you think you are? Verse 20.
Do you think that mere words can substitute for military skill and strength? Who are you counting on that you have rebelled against me?
Well, they were counting on God. But this person is looking at the army they have and all the other kings they've conquered, and they was feeling themselves, and they're coming with great intimidation. But it gets a whole lot worse. Let's drop down to verse 23. Read that.
I'll tell you what. Strike a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can find that many men to ride on them.
Now he's taunting them. He said, I'm going to give you some horses to fight us if you find enough good folk to put on the horses. In other words, I'm going to give you a head start and I'm still going to whoop you. I'm going to play you to 25 and I'm going to give you 23 points and you still going to lose. Talking big junk. All right, let's look at 24.
With your tiny army.
Oh, hold on. You're getting real petty. Say it with your tiny army. Read.
How can you think of challenging even the weakest contingent of my master's troops, even with the help of Egypt's chariots and charioteers?
You can hook up with the country over and you still would lose with your tiny self, with your minuscule self. But let's put it in the words of the enemy, with your no degree having self. And you know your daddy walked out of your life. And you know your mama was no good. And you know you was molested when you was 12 years old. And you know this and you know that. And you know you're stuck in Muncie, Indiana. Ain't nothing good come out of Muncie, Indiana. The devil will find a way to intimidate you if you keep listening. All right? Let's read verse 25.
What's more, do you think we have invaded your land without the Lord's direction? The Lord himself told us, attack this land and destroy it.
Oh, this is another tactic of the enemy. The enemy will tell you, you know what? It ain't the devil. God told me to get you. God told me to come after you. Let me put it to you like this. Have you ever had in your life, since you've been saved, a sin, a mistake, an issue, a problem? Yes, all of us have. And so this is what the devil will do. Well, you know what? Because you cussed 12 years ago, that's why I'm coming against you. God told me to get you. You know what? Be sure your sins will find you out. So the devil plays a lot of games. All right, let's look at the next verse.
Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah said to the Assyrian chief of staff, "Please speak to us in Aramaic, for we understand it well. Don't speak in Hebrew, for the people on the wall will hear."
These followers were wise, and they were like, okay, you're talking big junk, but if you keep talking loud, the whole city's going to hear it. So do us a favor and talk to us in Aramaic. We understand. In other words, we ain't got to blab this. Let's have a private conversation. Look at what was said next. Let me read this. But Sennacherib's chief of staff replied, "Do you think my master sent this message only to you and your master? He wants all the people to hear it. For when we put this city under siege, they will suffer along with you. They will be so hungry and thirsty that they will eat their own dung and drink their own urine." That's what the Bible said, because that's what the chief of staff said, talking crazy. You ever had somebody talk crazy to you? He talking crazy. And it's like, please, just talk to us in another language. No. I'm speaking in English so everybody can hear. I'm going to whoop your tail. Devil, talk some big junk. And if you're easily offended and easily intimidated, you will fold. All right, let's go to the next verse.
Then the chief of staff stood and shouted in Hebrew to the people on the wall, "Listen to this message from the great king of Assyria."
Now, just acting real ugly. Let me stand on the wall. See if I can stand. I think I got enough balance. Let me stand. And let me get on the wall and talk to everybody. We getting ready to tear you up. We getting ready to wear you out. Don't trust in God. Don't trust in them songs you've been singing. "I trust in God, my Savior." No, don't trust in none of that. I'm getting ready to wear you out. Your blood pressure's going to take you out. Diabetes going to take you out. Depression's going to take you out. The devil gets up in your face and talk mad junk to you. He'll trash talk to you. And if you a scaredy cat, you'll fold. You will fold. Woo, my calves almost gave out on me. There. Look at the next verse.
This is what the king says. "Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He will never be able to rescue you from my power."
You ain't got no business listening to that bald-headed preacher, Pastor Andre, telling you God gonna turn things around. God gonna work it out. God gonna bring you out. God can't even bring him out. God can't even get him off the job. So while you listen to him, it's not gonna happen. It's not gonna work. You're gonna be broke all your life. You're gonna be single all your life. You're never gonna make it. This is how the devil gets to acting. All right, let's continue to read.
"Don't let him fool you into trusting in the Lord by saying, 'The Lord will surely rescue us. This city will never fall into the hands of the Assyrian king.'"
Don't be no fool listening to that Hezekiah, listening to them preachers. Next verse.
"Don't listen to Hezekiah. These are the terms the king of Assyria is offering. Make peace with me. Open the gates and come out. Then each of you can continue eating from your own grapevine and fig tree and drinking from your own well."
Actually, don't even listen to the king. Revolt. Don't fight. Just open the door and let me in. That's what the devil's always saying. Just let me in. Let me come on in, and you'll be better off. And sometimes you get reminded, you know what? When I wasn't saved, my bills was paid. When I wasn't saved, I didn't have just one woman. I had two women. When I wasn't saved, and so just let me on, just let the devil on in. But this is what I really love, and I'm not even going to get into what happened. I'll tell you, and I'll let you read it for yourself.
But look at what says next. This, I love this. Put it up.
But the people were silent and did not utter a word because Hezekiah had commanded them, do not answer him.
Wow. The people stood together and kept their mouth shut. Because Hezekiah said, don't answer them. Here's one way you can deal with the devil is stop talking to him. If you don't have enough word to say something back, say nothing at all. Because here's the thing about your silence. Your silence confuses the enemy. I don't know if you're buying my trash talk or not because you're silent. You won't say nothing. I can't get a rise out of you. Have you ever had someone try to argue with you and you decide to be silent? It confuses them because they can't get an emotion out of you. See, when you're easily offended, you jump to the emotional. And when you're easily intimidated, you find a whole bunch of stuff to say. But once you get silent, there's some stuff you just don't talk about.
Right.
Now, I'm not going to tell the full thing as far as go to it and read it because it would be too long. It actually covers two chapters, and it's in the Bible at least twice. Actually, you'll run into it three different times. You'll see it in Isaiah, Kings, and Chronicles, this similar story. But it was one of the greatest defeats ever. God, first of all, after they got back, they prayed. That's the first thing Hezekiah did. He prayed with his key leaders. The key leaders came back and tore their clothes, and they went to praying. And Hezekiah prayed on his own. And God spoke to Hezekiah and said, y'all won't have to lift up an arrow. You won't have to fight at all. And the scripture says that the angel of the Lord showed up in the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000 of them died. And when the king woke up in the next morning, half his army was gone, and his two sons were so wrought and confused, they came and killed him. So they did all that talking, and here's the thing. When the devil does so much talking, he gets off of talking to you and gets on God's nerves. And God says, Teresa, you shut up. Let me handle this. There are some battles that you will not have to fight. That's why the Bible says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. I'm not intimidated. I'm keeping my mouth shut, not because I'm scared, but because I know my God hears your nasty language, and my God will jump over me and he will defend me. He's the defender of his people. And I heard somebody in the pew say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I don't have to get on Facebook. I don't have to call nobody. All I got to do is watch God work, and God will fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. I praise the Lord. If you're going to open your mouth to pray, open your mouth to praise, and let God do the rest. So you won't be a good follower if you're easily offended or easily intimidated. Now, the way this dude was talking, it would have been easy to be very intimidated, but they weren't. Let's give you the takeaway, letter B. Followers who are intimidated by the enemy undermine the leader's authority. If I preach to you that God is going to work it out and you run at everything the enemy says, you make me look foolish. Sometimes just hold your horses and watch God work. But some of us, we're in too much of a rush. We want everything to happen 24 hours. Not everything's going to happen in 24 hours. Give God time. Some things take years. But let me tell you something. When God does it well, and he does it right. I remember when we were struggling to have kids, I remember people saying stuff to me that was out of pocket. Things that I should be doing, or you just need to give up and adopt and this, that, and the other.
And I just kept my mouth shut. But then when the baby started coming, then same folk was like, oh, I'm so happy for you. I wanted to say something. But here's the thing. Some things you don't even need to say because the results show that God has already done it. I don't have to open my mouth. For the last 18 years, I got a child that shows that God will come through. When the doctor said no, God can still say yes.
I was thinking the other day, actually it was for my class, I had to write something. They were asking us about healing, and I was supposed to write about a healing that I had seen in my lifetime, and I've seen a lot, but it immediately came to my mind, my father's rheumatoid arthritis happening in my formative years as a high school student, how he got to the place where he could literally not open a pop can. We would have to open the pop can for him because his fingers and arms had become so aching and so deformed. And he was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis, which had no cure. It's supposed to just cripple you and disable you. But somewhere in the midnight hour, God stepped in his body and pulled the arthritis out of his body. And when he went back to the same doctor that diagnosed him, the same doctor had to say, I don't see what I saw because God can yet heal. Reason why I bring that up is because there was a time where there were other preachers talking about my father because he started talking about grace. And so when he got arthritis, everybody was saying, yeah, see, he doing wrong. That's why he got the arthritis. But when God healed him, sometimes people don't come back and apologize when God show up. But all you got to do is just keep on living. God will show that he fights for his people. All right, let's close this with the third one. Here's the third one. Put it up there for us. Easy to be lazy. So these are things that cause us to fail. Easily offended, easily intimidated, or just easily to be lazy. Let's look in Ecclesiastes 10:18. I'm going to read it in the King James, and then I'm going to have them put it up in another version and have Mother Mitchell read it. So I'll read it in the King James. It says this: by much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of hands, the house droppeth through. Put it up in the NIV and read that, Mother Mitchell.
Through laziness, the rafters sag. Because of idle hands, the house leaks.
Oh. So if you go through the offense and the intimidation, then hopefully you're just not lazy. See, with the offense and the intimidation, that's other things coming at you that you have to guard. But laziness, you can fix that on your own. And it says the building will crumble if people are just lazy. And so when you look at a following in a ministry, don't let the ministry crumble because folk are just being lazy. Let's go to a familiar passage, but let's change it into a different version that you may not be familiar with. Let's look at Proverbs 6:6-11. Read that.
Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise.
Look at the ant. Read verse 7.
Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work,
they really don't have a leader. There is a queen ant. But when you look at ants in general, they don't have a leader. They don't have someone to look to. They don't have a bishop, a pastor,
yes,
a first lady. But they get stuff done. Well, I don't do nothing in church because this first lady ain't never asked me to do anything. I wonder how many times the queen ant has to tell another ant to eat some food at a picnic. If you drop food, the ants just start coming. Don't nobody got to tell me. They have enough gumption about themselves to know this is an opportunity, so they get to action. Well, they got their picks and choosing delivered simple. That's why I don't do nothing. But an ant, don't worry about that. An ant just gets to working. Verse 8.
They labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter.
Oh, ants don't function well in the cold. So they work in the summer, preparing in the summer for what's going to happen.
You know what they also do? They look at your house in the summer and find out where the cracks are. And when it gets cold, I'm coming inside the house. I don't care about your $2,500 mortgage. I'm coming in because I'm preparing. Nobody has to invite the air in. It makes its way on in and does it. Nobody has to say, come on in. It just does it. All right, look at verse 9.
But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up?
When will you wake up? Verse 10.
A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest.
All right, and this is what happens, verse 11.
Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber.
This is Proverbs saying, listen, some of the problems, it looks like it jumped on you, but you didn't prepare. You were too lazy. So the offense, the intimidation, and the laziness all are ways we can fail in following. There's many other ways, but I wanted to use those three. Let's give us a takeaway, see? Here it is. Lazy followers hinder everyone's progress. So even though there are people doing what they're supposed to do, the lazy ones can slow it down for everybody else. So don't be that way. Do your part. If you can't do anything in a church, be a prayer. It doesn't cost you anything to add some extra prayer for the ministry that you belong to. When you wake up in the morning and you're already praying for this, that, and the other, add prayer for the ministry. It doesn't cost you anything. So don't be lazy, be a prayer. So that's going to get me to my conclusion. And in my conclusion, I want to point this out. I'm going to go through them one more time. If you take offended, you take intimidated, and you take lazy, it equals oil. So the O, I, and the L, it spells oil. And so that reminds me of the anointing oil. And so the reason why some ministries fail is not because the leader isn't anointed. There's not enough oil in the people. So get your oil up. Get your anointing up. And this is what the intimidation does and the offense does. It puts you in a place where you got to work out your own salvation. It puts you in a situation where you got to go through things, but what you go through produces some oil. It produces some anointing. And so now that's why when I preach, y'all get excited and y'all, amen. I don't have any problem with quiet church, but y'all just can't be quiet because you got too much oil to be quiet. I've been praising all week long. I just can't come up on Sunday morning and be quiet too. I got to let it known. I got to say amen. I got to say hallelujah. I got to say thank you, Jesus. I got too much oil. I'm like Jed Clampett up from the ground. Come a bubbling crew. I got some oil, some power. Old songs, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it. And since the world didn't give it, the world can't take it away. And hallelujah, anyhow. Never, never let life's problems get you down. When life's problems come your way, lift your head to God and say, hallelujah, anyhow. All those things begin to happen. You do those when you are away from the church. And when you come in the church, what happens? The oil begins to break out. And what happens is somebody doesn't have to wait for the preacher to preach for the power to fall. Because there's oil when you're in the parking lot. There's oil when you're in the lobby. There's oil when you're sitting in the chair. There's oil next to the person next to you. There's oil when you're giving the offering. The oil will flow. And so I thank God we go to a church where the oil can flow. It's beautiful to have the pastor pray for you, but you don't need the pastor to pray for you in this church because there's a whole bunch of people that got some oil and the oil can flow over all of us. And so now let me take it into a natural example as I close. So that is the spiritual example of the oil. I want followers and members and disciples that are anointed. What if I end up becoming more anointed than the pastor? Praise God. There's a reason why God gave you more oil than me to use it. This is not a competition. We are on the same team. So I'm excited. And one of the things that I have been purposely doing for the last couple of years, I have been purposely not praying a lot at the end of the service, letting our other prayer warriors pray, because I don't want people to think that's something in my hands. No, it's in all of us. We are together. We are united. We are growing together. So when, not taking it to a natural example, normally when an engine locks up and seizes and a head gasket blows, it's because there's no oil. Either the oil hasn't been changed, or there's no oil, or it's leaking oil. So if you're in a church, and here's the thing, let me go back to women sometimes. Sometimes women, y'all just drive. You ain't checking nothing, you just drive. Thank God for the check engine light, but you done had that on for 4 years. You just driving, baby. Sometimes you need somebody to get out and look up under that hood, and you'll find out there's a dipstick in there. And let me add this. If you are in church and you have no anointing, you a dipstick. Something's wrong that you can serve God and have no power. That you can serve God and have no oil and have never checked your oil. Let me check my oil, because I want to bring something to this ministry. I want to bring something to the house of God. I want the fire to fall. I want souls to be saved. I want backsliders to turn around. Let me check my oil. So normally when an engine messes up, it's a problem with the oil. Sometimes simply a $5.99 quarter oil can get you a little bit further. Sometimes just a $60 oil change can keep your car going miles and miles and miles. So you got to pay attention to your oil. Put this up. Put it all together. Offense clogs your oil. Intimidation makes you ignore the warning lights. And laziness lets the oil leak away. So I gotta ask some of these followers in the house of God, what's your oil level like? Is it clogged up by offense? Are there lights of intimidation going off? Or is laziness causing it to leak out? If it is, you gotta fix the leak. You gotta change the oil. You gotta get rid of the check engine light so that the vehicle can move the way it needs to move. This ministry is the vehicle that God is using, not the only vehicle, but it's one of the vehicles that God is using. So we need our oil level up. Time out for not being anointed. Time out for not being powerful. Time out for not reading your word. Time out for not praying. Time out for not fasting. Time out for not repenting, telling God, I'm sorry. Turn it around. Fix me up. Stop just dealing with sin and acting like you ain't done nothing. No, talk to God. God, wash me. Make me clean. Because I want my oil to go up so the vehicle can be what it needs to be. Come on, let's stand to our feet. We got a confession. We got a confession we're going to do together. I just heard. Sister Darlene said the oil light came on. Oh, the oil light is flashing, but we're going to take care of it today. Putting that oil in. Another old song said, coming down, down, down. Coming down, down, down. The glory of the Lord is coming down. When the saints begin to pray and let the Lord have his way, the glory of the Lord begins to come on down. We can refill this oil real quick. And watch God do what he needs to do. All right. Now, another thing, when you got to get oil changed, sometimes you got to make an appointment. Takes a while to get in for an appointment. But God's oil changed. It don't take no appointment. All you got to do is cry out to God. God, get my oil up. God, work it out for me, God. That's all you got to say. And this confession is going to help us all with our oil. Go ahead and flash it up for us. Repeat after me. Lord, help me to walk in your oil. Your oil, so that I am an anointed follower, not a failing follower. I won't stay offended. I won't be intimidated. I won't grow lazy. I will follow to the best of my God-given ability. In Jesus' name. Now come on, shout amen. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, as we begin to move toward the end of this followership series on next week, God, I thank you for what you're teaching us. I thank you that you're elevating the members to the same standard as the leaders so that we are together moving the vehicle where it needs to be. God, forgive us for the mistakes that we've made. God, clog the clogs in our oil, the leaks in our oil, the lights we've ignored. God, fix our oil so we can be what we need to be, so we can be anointed. God, as we go out in this week, send us out as anointed vessels on our workplaces, in our jobs, in our homes, God, in our schools, wherever we are. Let us be a reflection of your oil and let us be a reflection of disciplined followers in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great, wonderful, marvelous week.